For American households without children, 14.2% of female single-headed households experience food insecurity, compares to 12.5% in male single-headed households. For households with children in the U.S., 27.8% of female single-headed household experience hunger, compares to 15.9% of male single-headed household. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. According to Guardian, the end of the expanded benefits comes at a time when U.S. consumer debt has been on the rise, with 20.5 million Americans currently behind on their utility payments and nearly 25 million behind on credit card, auto loan or personal loan payments, the highest number since 2009. Low-wage workers in the U.S. who make less than $20 an hour have experienced drops in wage growth compared with other workers in recent months. Food prices have risen and are expected to continue to rise significantly in 2023 as well. The U.S. Department of Agriculture estimated that all food prices will increase by 7.9% in 2023, and they were already 9.5% higher in February 2023 compared with February 2022. With so many Americans receiving SNAP benefits because of low wages, unemployment and underemployment, the sudden end of the emergency allotment has been characterized as a hunger cliff. Ellen Wollinger, SNAP director for the nonprofit Food Research and Action Center, said the cliff is aptly named because this is a very abrupt change in what people are going to have in their food budget, and it's affecting tens of millions of people in the U.S. When the federal government doesn't provide as much support for food, it doesn't mean that hungry people all of a sudden are better off or no longer need assistance or they go away. The hunger is still there. People are still there. The need is there. But the federal government is too abrupt in shifting the burden and cost of dealing with the downstream to states and localities and puts a greater burden on charities. Wollinger noted that the end of emergency allotments leaves low-income families facing difficult choices around food, from foregoing meals and purchasing less to buying cheaper food. She added, "There is a lot of stress. That's why we call it a hunger cliff. It's very precipitous." Food banks have been bracing for a surge in demand as the expanded SNAP benefits expire, with the state agencies directing recipients to food pantries to help cope with the reduction in benefits. Studies have shown that the extra payments worked. The Urban Institute found that the increased SNAP benefits during the COVID-19 pandemic kept 4.2 million Americans out of poverty in the fourth quarter of 2021, reducing poverty by 9.6% and child poverty by 14% in states with emergency allotments. They also have a wider economic benefits. Every $1 invested in SNAP benefits yields between $1.50 and $1.80 in economic activity during economic downturns. A 2022 survey conducted by Propel found that among SNAP recipients, there was a significant level of higher food insecurity in states where emergency allotments were cut off. In a January 2023 survey, there was an increase in the number of SNAP recipients who reported skipping meals, eating less, visiting food pantries, or relying on family or friends for meals compared with December 2022. The end of the emergency SNAP allotments also coincides with a push from Republicans in Congress to cut regular SNAP benefits this year. Despite the majority of Americans having favorable views of the benefits, a January 2023 survey conducted by Purdue University found that 7 out of 10 respondents supported permanent expansions of the SNAP program. But an expansion looks very unlikely in the current Congress. In the meantime, recipients are facing tough choices. Patricia Amaral, 67, of Massachusetts, referring to the COVID emergency benefit, said, "I just received the last one last week. I'm certain it will mean the difference between consuming less fresh produce and less meat, fresh or frozen." According to the Associated Press, America's schools say kids are hungry, just as pandemic-era benefit programs have lapsed. There is growing concern about the effects on kids' ability to learn. Congress temporarily made school meals free to all American school kids, but since that ended last fall, the need has only seemed to grow. Soaring food prices are adding strains on families who are seeing reductions in multiple kinds of financial assistance. One federal program that ends this month had given nearly 30 million Americans extra food stamps during the pandemic. School cafeterias typically don't turn away a hungry kid, but debts for unpaid school meals have been rising, showing the level of need and raising questions about how schools will keep feeding everyone without federal money to do it. The neediest kids are eligible for free or reduced price meals as before the pandemic, but qualifying for those benefits requires applications that haven't been necessary for several years. Megan Curran, Policy Director for Columbia University's Center on Poverty and Social Policy, said, "Programs that provide direct food assistance are hugely critical, and we are going to see the effects of not having them over the next couple of months. In the last academic year, with nearly all schools back operating in person, the number of school meals served to students jumped dramatically and was slightly higher than pre-pandemic levels, according to a report from the Food Research and an Action Center. Already it said the states now are reporting drops in the number of meals served." More than 34 million people, including 9 million children in the United States of America, are food insecure, according to the U.S. Department of Agriculture, meaning they lack consistent access to enough food for every person in their family to be healthy. Children in such households are more likely to struggle academically and repeat trade levels, among other challenges, according to researchers. For fourth grader Fabian Agur, it's hard to think about math equations when he's sitting in class with a growing stomach. When he arrives in the morning, Fabian eats breakfast served by the school in South Phoenix, but he can get hungry in the classes before lunch. On days he doesn't eat at home first, even the meals offered by the school aren't enough to keep him feeling full.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت القرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speakers, as always, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Yasser?
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Always a pleasure to be with you, Brother Muhammad Jawad.
Thank you very much. Today, we are going to actually follow up our critique of the last few episodes that we've been trying to criticize the movie The Ten Commandments, but now we have the same story, but reflected through another movie or rather miniseries, which was basically made and directed by a church organization. Starring Ben Kingsley, the most famous actor in this movie, is that. And then we have lots of other ones like Christopher Lee, Geraldine McEwan, Anna Galliano, David Sachet, Enrico Loverso, Filippo Roy, to just name a few. Well, this miniseries, in fact, is produced in 1995, and it comes in two, basically, volumes. All right? So let's focus on the first one. Let's hear a trailer about Moses' life, and then we'll be back criticizing it. Don't go away.
Hebrew filth!
4 centuries of slavery.
Do I know you?
From the prince of Egypt to the hero of the Hebrew people. Moses, the chosen leader.
Moses.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Mohammed Jawad, the host of this program, and our guest speaker, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Let me start with you, Sayyid Abdullah. How did you like these mini-series, especially in comparison with the Ten Commandments?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The one I watched was actually put together. So now they have it like in a one movie form, mm-hmm, where they, mm-hmm, before they divided it, because it's a 3-hour long movie, like once put together. So I think it was like a one movie, but then they decided to break it into halves to make it easier for people to watch, like an hour and a half to watch. The same thing with Ten Commandments was like a 3-hour long, which is quite long.
Mind you, the Quran also, when talking about Moses and his life story, you know, basically we don't see like any prophets like being talked about or mentioned in the Quran, just like the Moses.
Yeah,
like Quran keeps talking about him.
Yeah, because right? Musa alayhi salam, mind you, the story of Musa is very relevant to us. Like, whatever happened to Musa happened to us as Muslims and is still happening, right? So it's very relevant. I mean, there are, you know.
Isn't it related to his long life?
To Moses' long life?
Yeah, for
no.
example.
No. It's got nothing to do with Moses himself rather than what happened with Musa and the events that happened with Musa, the people of Musa. These are the ones that the Quran, when the Quran mentions the story, is always is like, I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to teach you a lesson, something that you need to learn.
Right.
And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made it very clear in the hadith that all Muslims agree upon. He said, you will follow the footsteps of the Jews and the Christians before you. And even if they went into a hole, you would go into a hole too. So Allah says, learn from that. And from Islamic, even from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until now, whatever happened to Musa happened to us, mm-hmm, even to Islam. For example, even Musa, Harun, Imam Ali, the Prophet, the wife of Harun, how she went against the Harun himself, how the wife of the Prophet went against the Prophet, and it continues. And even until our day now, where you have the Fir'aun and Musa, the Tawgut and the worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same concept, even to the extent that, Fir'aun says, how dare you worship Allah without having my permission? Mm-hmm. You know, do you worship him without me giving you the green light? Same thing now, like the media, for example, the Western powers. Like, how dare you be a free thinker without us thinking for you? So it's very relevant if you look at the underlining of the verses of the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
So Allah mentioned him heavily because of the reference to us as Muslims to that story and how we can learn from it.
Let me but call it an online movie, course, as you say.
Yeah, it is. But it's as a movie,
like a live course ever.
It was. It is. It is a very living kind of course. But as a movie itself, I didn't like it that much because it was really, like, wasn't up to speed with motions and with the, you know, cinematographical scenery or whatever. I actually, the Ten Commandments, even though it was very old, like 1959, but in terms of graphics, in terms of, like, was stunning. Like, even so old, but it was like 1,000 times better than Moses the miniseries.
Yeah.
Like 95, but yet graphics-wise, yet
not
acting-wise.
As up-to-date as even the 1956 version.
Yeah,
like the Ten Commandments.
It was really bad. So I'm assuming it was just a low budget.
Uh-huh.
But in terms of details, I think they've added more details than any other Moses movie that were the previous or new. they've added more details to the story.
But part of it is, isn't it because maybe, you know, they don't care about the budget, because it's all about the Bible and everything that is somehow related to the Bible or any holy scripture basically is bought.
Yeah, I mean, look, even if they want to make it, you know, a biblical story, but sometimes, like, you have a lot of biblical stories that are, like, A-grade Hollywood movies. Mm-hmm. They, like, millions of dollars went into it. I don't think this one had even more than 2-3 million budget. It's very small, very short. Even, like, in 95, the first one, the Ten Commandments, like, they have more people, like, more cast people to play the role of the Jews. Where in this one, they had, like, a very countable few.
Yeah.
To that extent. So it was, you know, it was okay, but not that okay.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Let's take a listen to a part of the movie Moses, the first miniseries produced in 1995, and then we'll be back to the movie.
Tina, come and get your adopted son. Teach him to stay on his feet. Merletta.
Back to the program. Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. We are still criticizing the movie, or rather, miniseries Moses, the first one, with Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Brother Yasser, you know, the infant Moses falls down in the court of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh calls Hiram, Pharaoh's daughter, here to get her adopted son. In the Ten Commandments, though, it was Bithya, right? The Pharaoh's sister. But here, it's Hiram. Why the discrepancy?
Again, it may be so that in the Old Testament, there is not clear who it may be.
Right.
Again, I do not know exactly what the Old Testament says, but it may be that it just mentions somebody came and... And as I mentioned also when we discussed previously, and Sayyid also mentioned it, that one of the reasons why Asiya alayhi salam took Moses into the palace was because she may, and most probably was childless. That's why she found an affinity to this baby in order to take him in and to care for
according
him.
According to the Islamic.
According to Islamic, one of the things that we have.
Yeah.
Not so. And then obviously we said that Musa alayhi salam had a biological sister who... within the palace, she was overlooking things, looking after him, looking out for him.
Yes.
It may be possible that that particular lady who found her way into the court of the Pharaoh, or I don't know what they call Ramesses, may actually have been his biological sister.
Mm-hmm.
It's possible. Again, this requires a lot of research, a lot of things, because we know from the Quran that that particular lady who told whoever that particular person was, that because Musa was not feeding, I know this lady will be able to feed him. So she must have been inside the court. The sister must have been inside the court in order for her to make that particular advice.
Yeah.
Again, so a historical theory, maybe you think, okay, where are they getting secondary references from? The first movie, where did they get it from? In this movie, where did they get it from? Because there must be a particular...
Right.
Book or a particular historical anecdote that is telling us that this person, or the name is not there, all it is just a lady.
Mm-hmm.
And they are assuming that maybe Pharaoh had a sister or maybe Pharaoh had a daughter and so on and so forth.
Right. Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a listen to another part of the movie, or rather miniseries. The first one, Moses, produced in 1995, and then we'll be back.
You're not Hebrew, Moses. You sucked at the breast of a Hebrew. Nothing else. You are an Egyptian prince, Moses. Be proud.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. We are criticizing the miniseries Moses, especially the first volume, produced in 1995 with Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Sayyid Abdullah, you know, we see so many discrepancies between the two versions of Moses' life. For example, in the previous one, the Ten Commandments, Pharaoh is apparently more interested in Moses than Ramesses, right? According to the movie, there was Ramesses and there was Seti and then Moses. So the Pharaoh was more interested in Moses, basically. But in the second movie, which we are, criticizing right now, it's quite vice versa. Again, we see another discrepancy. Moses in the second movie knows that he is Hebrew. He knows from the beginning, mm-hmm. right? At least he considers himself Hebrew, you know. But in the Ten Commandments, the previous movie produced in 1956, he didn't know it until he was 30 years old. What does the Quran say about this? However, this is very interesting that in Moses, for example, this miniseries, there is a reference to the breastfeeding of Moses' mother, right? There is a reference to this. Yeah. But in the previous one, there wasn't. Just like what the Muslims say. So what does the Quran say about all this?
So the Quran is very straightforward. I mean, like Brother Ibrahim said, the idea is that the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're colliding with each other.
Mm-hmm.
The Moses miniseries was a biblical one. The ones before it was the First Testament. Obviously, they would have added something from the Talmud and the Jewish teachings, the Jewish history, where the second one was very biblical. It was like it had information they did not have. So there was that collision in terms of who's mm-hmm. who and what's what.
Yes.
So they had this collision between the Jewish version of Musa and the Christian version of Musa. And then you have to the Muslim version of Musa, alayhi salam. The version we have of Musa are very straightforward. Mm-hmm. Asya finds the baby. She takes him to Fir'aun. Fir'aun, first instance, is to kill the baby. She said, لَتَقْتُلُوهُ عَسَى يَنْفَعَنَا. Maybe we can use him. Maybe he can be a good use to us. Yeah. She convinces Fir'aun. She have a hot spot in his heart. Fir'aun accepts. End of story. And then Fir'aun, he does his job of trying to care and take care of Musa. So he kind of, I wouldn't say he had a soft spot for Musa, but he was playing the role of a father for Musa until Musa grew old. And they maintained this kind of, relationship between him and Musa. And he had a bit of respect for Musa as well. So where the first one, like in 1995, they showed him in love, I think this more moves towards the Islamic version of things. Mm-hmm. The other one, like he hated him, which is not, very Islamic because, because there was only one Fir'aun. So there's no need for him to favor his son over Musa.
Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. Thank you very much, Brother Yasser. That was the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program, in which we try to criticize the first volume of the miniseries Moses produced in 1995. And hopefully we'll continue its criticism and its upcoming volume in the upcoming or next episode. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Hebrew filth!
4 centuries of slavery.
Do I know you?
From the prince of Egypt to the hero of the Hebrew people. Moses, the chosen leader.
Moses.
God orders the end of the exploitation. The Pharaoh does not obey.
Does your God have another message for me?
Aaron, throw your staff on the ground.
The empire is destroyed, and liberation comes. The miracle of the Red Sea crossing and the laws of God's people.
Food for thought.
Salam, friends. We invite you to have some fresh food for thought in the form of a maxim from Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him. Generosity is to begin with providing the gift before it is asked from you, and serve food in times of famine, while meanness is the fewness of giving and the speech of obscene language.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
French riot police have fired tear gas to disperse the tense crowd of around 2,000 at the demonstration, which comes after clashes between police and water reservoir protesters in nearby Saint-Solène. The government has deployed over 3,000 police for this demonstration alone. Protesters denounce the heavy presence of police, as well as numerous arrests. The protest near Saint-Solène is just one out of many protests that have dogged the government of Emmanuel Macron in recent weeks. Since mid-January, the French government has been facing nationwide protests against its plans to raise the pension age by 2 years to 64. Millions of people have been demonstrating and joining strike action since then to show their opposition to Macron's plan. The protests have intensified since the government used special constitutional powers to bypass Parliament on a final vote on the pension bill.
So the French government decided yesterday to trigger what is known as the Article 49.3 of the Constitution, which is a special power the government has to force a vote, to force a reform through Parliament without a vote. That's something that's within its rights. The government can do it if it wants. Other governments in the past have done it before, but it's political dynamite. And of course, for the government, it's embarrassing because it shows that it hasn't got a majority in Parliament to pass its reforms.
The move has brought scenes of chaos reminiscent of unrest by supporters of the Yellow Vest movement during Macron's first term as president. According to the French Interior Minister Gérard Darmanin, 13,000 police had been deployed, 5,500 of them in Paris alone. The French president was supposed to have been hosting King Charles for a day of pomp and ceremony in late March, but had to cancel the state visit because of the demonstrations. On March 28th, even the Eiffel Tower, the symbol of France, closed its doors to visitors as its staff went on strike. The same day, clashes erupted between police and protesters in the western city of Nantes as public anger over pension reforms evolved into broader anti-Macron sentiment. Macron, who promised to deliver a pension system reform in his presidential campaigns, says the reform is needed to keep the country's finances in balance. Unions and opposition parties, on the other hand, say there are other ways to do that. But the problem with the Macron government is that it does not like negotiation. Meanwhile, as workers continue rolling strikes, heaps of garbage in Paris streets have become the symbol of the protests. The crisis has intensified because of controversy over policing tactics, with lawyers complaining of arbitrary arrests, injuries, and heavy-handedness during crowd control. More than 30 lawyers have recently written an open letter to Le Monde, stating their great concern over what they called arbitrary arrests of hundreds of people, accusing the police of using the judicial systems and arrests as a tactic to put people off protesting. Under the leadership of Emmanuel Macron, participating in protests in France today carries the risk of being seriously injured by rubber bullets and other dangerous weapons used by the police, a flagrant violation of human rights. Since 2018, millions of people have taken to the streets in France to demand social and economic justice. The response of the authorities has been to weaponize the law to crack down on peaceful protesters. President Macron has said he has no choice but to implement the pension reform out of economic considerations, but he has not said why he doesn't allow people to protest peacefully.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum, welcome. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. Today and on this episode of today's special, we're going to speak about supplication and dua in the month of Ramadan. But first, we'll look at the calendar. Today, Friday, is the 16th of Ramadan, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 18th of Farvardin, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of April, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open Allah's book, the Holy Quran, and we'll listen to verse 60 of Surah Al-Ghafir.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ
And your Lord says, Call upon me, I will respond to you. Indeed, those who disdain my worship will enter hell rendered contemptible.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
God Almighty asks us to invoke Him despite the fact that He is all aware of our needs. But invoking Him entails consequences. Answering prayers follows invocation, but we know that it is a conditional promise since solely prayers are answered that they have the required qualifications as to the invoker and the subject of invocation. Numerous traditions narrated from the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and Imams, peace be upon them all, clearly refer to the significance of invocation. According to a prophetic tradition, invocation is worshipping Allah. Is there a special connection between dua and Ramadan? Come here in this part. Absolutely. Dua, the Prophet said, is the marrow of worship, meaning it is the essence and at the core of all religious rites and acts. Our great Quranic teachers have told us how significant it is that aim the four verses of the Quran that prescribed and explained the Ramadan fast for Muslims. Allah inserts one particular verse that inspires us to ask of Him in dua. It connects our supplications and His answer of them to our responsiveness to His divine commands. Now, if my servants ask you, O Prophet, about me, then indeed I am near. I answer the call of the caller when he calls upon me. Then let them all respond to me so that they may be rightly guided.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The importance of dua and praying in the holy month of Ramadan. Whatever we ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will answer us. Whatever is not in the power of any human being comes from Him. And the most important thing is that if we ask Him thousands of times, not only will we not lose our value, but also for Him, we are more dear and respected than even those whose prayers are not answered. So it means that even if we ask Him too many times, it is not that, for example, something is going to get decreased from the value of our value and our merits, but we will become more dear and more respected in front of Him, because He wants us to go towards Him. All of us know that one of the hardest things for many of us is to ask somebody to do something for us. Sometimes these requests are so difficult that we are not even willing to ask for something from our parents, because it gives us sort of negative feeling of helplessness, that we are unable to meet our needs. And this feeling is really painful sometimes, because we ourselves witness that when someone constantly asks us for something, repeatedly asks for a loan, or let's say an amount of money, or constantly demands our time or energy, and every other demand over time becomes the credibility of that person is questioned for us. We no longer have the form of respect for Him, even if this is an unconscious reaction. For this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, has warned us from asking others and trampling on our self-respect. There's hadith in Bahar al-Anwar that says that one day the Messenger of God, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his household, said to his companions, "Pledge allegiance to me that you will not ask anything from the people." After that, if his stick fell out of his hand, he would get down and pick it up himself and would not say to anyone, "Give it to me." The holy month of Ramadan is the month of opening the doors of God's mercy, so in which the prayers are answered in the holy month of Ramadan. This is the month of servants' conversation with their Lord. It is the month of requests and answers, the time when the veils and obstacles between us and our God are removed. So when is a better time to have our du'as and prayers and requests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Better than this month. Wassalamu alaikum.
In the holy month of Ramadan, the month of Allah.
In the holy month of Ramadan, the month of Allah, be with IRIB English Radio, today's special.
Every day from IRIB English Radio.
This is today's special. Answer this question, why has Allah singled out Ramadan? The month of Ramadan and its fast commemorate the start of Allah's revelation of His final and culminating revelation, the Quran, to Prophet Muhammad. This is the reason Ramadan holds the promise of heavenly mercy and forgiveness throughout all this month's days and nights. This divine blessing is what is celebrated in Ramadan. We Muslims honor Ramadan by fasting each of its days and standing in prayer in each of its nights, or as much as we can given our individual circumstances. And Allah distinguishes it by rewarding many, many times over in unseen quantities known only to Him. Our obedience to His prescribed worship and every good work we do in it as believers is blessed extra throughout the month.
أرجو رضاك يا الله أنت الرحيم يا الله هبني عطاك يا الله أنت الكريم منك العطاء يا الله أنت العظيم يا الله فيك الرجاء يا الله أنت الحليم
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال
الله الله يا ربي يا الله
And now we look at the du'as recommended to be repeated more in Ramadan. The first one, the Quran tells us to ask Allah, O Lord, give us good in the world and good in the hereafter and save us from the torment of the fire of hell. You can find it in chapter Al-Baqarah, that is the second chapter of the Holy Quran, verse 201. Also from the Quran, the people Allah honors with the title Servants of the All-Merciful make this dua in gratitude when they look upon their families, which should be said often in Ramadan. O Lord, grant us in our spouses and our children the joy of our eyes. Moreover, make us an exemplar of goodness for the good-fearing. Chapter 25, verse 74.
What is a good recommendation to benefit from these a'mal and to interact with them? The best recommendation that we learn from our beautiful faith is to focus on quality rather than quantity. Some of us get caught up in the quantity of a'mal. I have a list of a'mal I need to finish on the nights of Qadr, on the nights of power. And in doing so, in rushing through these a'mal, I don't really feel the spirituality of these a'mal. I don't feel them impacting me. What's going on here? Focus on quality rather than quantity. What's the point of preserving the quantity, but you don't allow your heart to interact with these a'mal? Once a brother who was reciting Dua al-Jawshan, and you know it's a long dua, has 100 verses, and in every verse we say, خَلَّصْنَا مِنَ النَّارِ يَا رَبْ O Allah, save me from the fire of hell. This brother said, I couldn't focus anymore. It was too much for me. So at the end of the dua, I kept saying, خَلَّصْنَا مِنْ دُعَاءِ الْجَوْشَنِ يَا رَبْ That's not the type of night of power that you want to have during this month of Ramadan. So how can I improve the quality? Take selections from these beautiful prayers. Study them during the day. Know the content, and then at night, in Laylatul Qadr, allow your heart to interact with that content. It's about quality contemplation, purposeful tafakkur. Think of these beautiful du'as. Take 10 verses from Dua al-Jawshan. Study the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Write what those names mean, and then on Laylatul Qadr, say those names, read those verses, and allow your heart to feel the presence of Allah through those attributes. How can I benefit from these names of Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has beautiful names. You can use His names during any state that you're in. If you feel you're depressed and your chest is tight, remember one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Wasi', Allah, the vast. Look at the vastness of this universe. Look at how He created this universe so vastly. If Allah has created the universe so vastly, He cannot expand my chest when He is the expander of the universe. Allow your heart to interact with the quality of these a'mal. That's what's important to achieve in the month of Ramadan.
That was all for today's special. Thank you very much for joining us. And till another episode, inshallah, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami. علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.